Good morning to each of you. It is a blessing again to gather together to fellowship as believers, to worship together. You want to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. Last Sunday, Todd shared a message on salvation from John, the 3rd chapter. And I was planning to share from this passage, and I didn't know what Todd was preaching about. But we're going to continue on this morning, so maybe some repeat from last Sunday, thinking about salvation, the parable of the prodigal son coming to Christ and letting him work in our hearts and lives. But we're going to continue on with that. I want to read verses 1 to 10 to start off with. There's two small, short parables before the parable of the prodigal son. We'd like to read those and make a few comments before we jump into the third parable. So Luke 15, starting in verse 1, says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So what is the point of these first couple parables? We see in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is addressing the publicans, tax collectors, sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. Again, we're here also listening to what Jesus was saying, and we know there was often criticism from the Pharisees and from the scribes towards Jesus for associating with these sinners and taking an interest in them. They viewed these sinners as just people of the land, people that didn't matter, people that were of very little worth, somebody that they weren't willing to associate with because they didn't think they were good enough on a spiritual level. We see Jesus being friends with these sinners and these people. And it wasn't the type of friendship that was hanging out and being buddies with them. It wasn't him endorsing the lifestyles that they were living, but it was friendship and interest in seeing their souls saved and seeing God work in their hearts and in their lives. It was a friendship of compassion and concern for their souls. We see Jesus investing time into the publicans and sinners because they were willing to listen to the message. The end of verse 1 there, it says they came to hear him. They were interested in what Jesus had to say. Scribes and Pharisees, on the other hand, they didn't seem to think they needed to repent because they believed they were not lost. In Luke 5th chapter, Jesus had told them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Obviously, the Pharisees and the scribes were sick, but they didn't see themselves that way. And I had to think, why don't people go to the doctor? Jesus used the analogy of the physician. Why don't people go to the doctor when they're sick? Well, first of all, people sometimes don't think they're sick. And we see that with the Pharisees. They were deceived. They thought they didn't need a doctor to help them out. Another reason we don't go to the doctor, we might realize we're sick, but, well, we can take care of it on our own. We're strong enough, we're good enough on our own power to get through this sickness. That's called pride. We see the Pharisees and the scribes in that situation as well. Maybe we're a doctor or a nurse ourselves, and we think, well, we can treat our own symptoms. We don't need to go to the doctor for this. We got it under control. Sounds like the Pharisees and scribes, again, religious leaders. They thought they could take care of their own needs. What about the cost being too high? We don't go to the doctor because it might be too expensive. Think about Nicodemus, who was a part of the scribes and the Pharisees. The cost was too high that he decided to come to Jesus by night to find out more about salvation. He was afraid to come during the day because of what might happen to his status among the people. And maybe we don't go to the doctor because we're afraid it's going to hurt. Maybe it's going to be embarrassing. Maybe there's going to be pain involved. But these first two parables show us that there's rejoicing over something that is lost and is then found. We look at the first parable of the lost sheep. Shepherds often worked in groups of two or three people back in Bible times, and they would watch a community of sheep, so the town, everybody might have sheep that they would contribute to the flock, and these shepherds would go out and watch them, and after a long day, they would get back, and they would count their sheep, and it says here that 99 were there, but there was one missing. One of the shepherds had to go back out in search of this missing sheep and find it. And when he found it, it says he put him on his shoulders and rejoiced and headed back towards the sheepfold. When he got back, there was excitement among the shepherds, his friends, and also among the neighbors. The community was excited because they had found this sheep that was missing. Parable of the lost coin. It refers to it as a silver coin, and most likely it was what they called a drachma in Bible times. And it was a little bit more than a day's wage for the average worker in that time in Palestine. And so this money would have been essential for food, everyday living expenses. But there's also a good chance that this coin, when it refers to the woman that had lost a coin, the Jewish ladies had this headband that they would wear that consisted of 10 silver coins. And it was a sign of being married. It was something that these ladies looked forward to. And some of the research I had done, they said that young girls would begin saving smaller amounts of money so that when they got married, they had enough money to have 10 of these drachma coins around this headdress that they would wear. So this was something that was worth way more to this lady than maybe just the actual value of the coin. That's why she went to such great lengths to find it. Human nature is joy and excitement when we lose something. I think that's built into us. When we can save something that's in danger of being lost, we often take for granted things that we haven't lost, and we're going to see that with the elder brother at the end of our third parable. But there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is saved. But the Pharisees and scribes twisted that, and they had a saying that said, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. They didn't look forward to the saving of people. They looked forward to the destruction of the sinner. That's taken from Barclay's commentary. The Pharisees and scribes didn't understand why God would be interested in saving anybody. But Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, the whole world. Jesus' teachings here revealed to the Pharisees and the scribes the heart of the Father, especially as we read the story of the prodigal son. It revealed the heart that he was interested in seeing souls saved, and that there was excitement in heaven when those things happened. Look at verse 11. We'll begin reading there, verses 11 to 24. The story of the prodigal son. It's the basic gospel. It shows the love of the Father towards his children. Now, often the Bible, when it wants to make a strong point, will repeat things three times. And we have three parables here that talk about something being lost and being found. The first two we read, very short and concise, that talk about the lost being found. And then we come to the story of the prodigal son. And it's again reiterated the message of salvation and the excitement over the finding of the lost. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned and against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." So what do we know about this son that ran away? Well, we know he was the younger of two brothers. We know that he asked for his inheritance from his father. Was there something wrong with that? Was that out of place? Well, normally in our tradition, inheritance is dispersed at the death of someone. Maybe before that process, but typically at least of when the children would be of older ages. But we see this younger son coming and saying, "Father, give me what's my due coming when you die." And he essentially said, "I don't care about you, Dad. I don't care when you die. I just want what's coming my direction, what's coming to me." But there was also an old Babylonian law. And whether the Jewish people followed it or not, it probably applied in some ways to this account. And it went back to Abraham's time, and it said that a child could demand his inheritance at any time. He could go to his father and say, "Father, I want what's coming my direction when you pass away." But if he did this, he had to renounce his sonship to his father and his mother. And if he did that, they considered him as legally dead. They considered the son legally dead if he made that choice. And he was required to leave and move to another part of the world and leave the neighborhood, leave the community, leave the family, if that was his choice. And he had no further claim upon the estate when the actual passing of his father took place. So this may not have been exactly the thought process of the Jewish people, but I think it influenced some of this thought pattern. So we see the father giving the son what he asked for here and says, "Here's your inheritance, here's your portion." And we see the son left within a couple days, it says, to a faraway country, and it may have been because he knew he had to leave because of the choice that he had made. Prodigal has the idea of being wasteful, and especially in the regards to money and to those types of things. So we see him going and spending this money with a reckless abandon. He squandered it away. It didn't last long. In our minds, we can figure out what he was wasting his money on while he was living in this far country. It was things that didn't last, things of no value, things that brought satisfaction for a minute and then dissipated. And I'm sure the son thought it was going well here for a while. He had the money he needed to provide for his needs. But we all know what happened. It says that he started running out of money, and then coincidentally, a famine came upon the land. And there was a shortage of food, and the son starts to get hungry. And he needs to eat. He needs sustenance just for everyday life. He went from a place of having everything he needed provided by his father to suddenly being on his own. And what he thought were probably friends, he realized weren't really friends that he had made in this faraway country. And so he realized he needed to find something to do for work, something to employ him to make some money so he could eat. And so it says he went to a citizen of the country, and it appears this man must have been a farmer. Farmer put him to work and shipped him out to the field to feed pigs. Now, I find this story ironic because pigs, swine, were considered despicable to the Jewish community. And to feed swine would have been the ultimate worst thing they had to do. And in fact, they didn't even like to say the word pig or swine in their conversation. So they had a word in the Hebrew that meant the other thing. And it was referring back to pigs and swine. But instead of having to say that, they would just refer to the other thing and it was collectively known that that was referring to pigs. And so Jesus, for some reason, brought the pigs into this story, and I think it was to point out to the Pharisees that redemption from the worst things is possible with God. God can redeem people from the lowest situations and from the most miserable conditions. Things were not good, food was sparse, and it seems maybe the pigs were eating better than this prodigal son here. And the husks, when I think of pigs eating husks, we think of, I don't know, husks of corn, other vegetables, the leftovers that we wouldn't eat being thrown in a bucket and rotting and turning into pig slop. That's kind of typically what I think of this situation. But if you look at the word here, this husk is often, they say, misinterpreted, and it's referring to a fruit of a tree called the carob tree, and it produces something like bananas, except it's a lot longer, flatter shape than a banana, but it kind of looks like that, and it's filled with a sweet pudding-type substance, and it's used often for feeding pigs and hogs in the East. But we see the prodigal son saying, I'd like to even eat that. I'm not getting enough from my farmer that's employing me to meet my needs. He'd like to eat what the pigs are getting fed, but it seems that he wasn't even allowed to do that. And so we come to verse 17, and it says, but when he came to himself, what does that mean when we come to ourself? And often it's used of an insane or a mentally deranged type person who can't seem to see things correctly. And we say, maybe once they've gotten some help, we say they come to themselves and they can see things in a proper perspective. And sin does that to us in our lives. It distorts our view of what's going on around us. It makes us see things inaccurately and incorrectly. We haven't truly come to our senses. We truly haven't come to ourselves until we turn to God in desperation when we see the need of God in our lives and recognize our dependence and need of dependence on Him. So where did the turning point take place in the life of this prodigal son? Did it begin when he left home? Did the turning point begin when he was living the high life? Did it begin when he started running out of money? Did it begin with the famine? Did it begin with the pig pen experience? And I don't know that we can put an exact point on when he started realizing that he was not where he should have been. Somewhere along the line it began to happen. But we do know that he reached the end of himself here in verse 17 at the pig pen. And he realized that his father was the only person that could help bring resolution to the situation. He was the only person that he could find forgiveness from. He was the only person he could go to help him solve the issues at hand. And when we find ourselves in a situation where we shouldn't be, when we have walked from the Father, we must recognize that we have sinned against God and against heaven. We must repent. Repentance is turning to God and recognizing that only He knows what is best for us. We must die to ourselves and become alive in Christ, as Romans 6 talks about. So he decides to return home, and he had purposed in his mind he was going to acknowledge to his father that he had sinned. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was going to ask him to make him as a hired servant. And a hired servant was really the lowest position. They had slaves and servants that were owned by the master in this time. And they essentially almost became part of the family, but they also hired servants, and they were at the bottom of the totem pole. So he was willing to come back to his father and work as the lowest of the low. And we see in his response one of deep humility by being willing to do that. We also see a love for his father and for his father's house. He recognized that it would bring, that it could help him, that it could bring renewal to his life. And he loved his father at this moment and realized that's where he needed to turn. And he comes back to his father and he finds forgiveness in the embrace that his father gives him. I'm sure he didn't smell very well. I'm sure he didn't look very well. But he came back and found forgiveness in the embrace of his father. And the only person that we can find forgiveness in is God the Father through Jesus Christ. I think he got more than what he thought he would get coming back to his Father. Ephesians 13, 17 and 18 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think the prodigal son recognized and understood how big the Father's love for him was. And when he comes back, the Father gave him three things. First of all, it says to go get a robe and put upon him. And the robe typically indicated that he was a son of someone. So this robe was a position of sonship was restored to the prodigal. It says to bring the ring and put it on him. And a ring was typically given to someone as a show of affection, but also a show of authority, giving him power to act in the family with authority. And shoes. Shoes were given as an indication of being a child of someone. The slaves, the servants, did not have shoes, but children of the Father, it was a symbol. So I think the prodigal underestimated what the Father was going to do for him. Let's think a little bit about the Father's perspective of the Son coming back. Jesus painted a rather bleak and dark picture here of this prodigal and this life situation that he found himself in. But he splashes it with color. He puts color to the picture with the Father's response and how the Father responded to the Son coming. And this parable probably could be called the parable of the loving Father versus the parable of the prodigal son, because I do think it essentially shows us who the Father is and his response to those who come back, to those who are willing to surrender to him. We see the forgiveness of God on display through this story and through the Father. It shows the basic concepts, components of salvation. We see the Son giving recognition of need, confessing, repenting, asking for forgiveness, leaving behind those things of the former life, and asking the Father to save him and make him a part of his life. Our righteousness is not based on our works, but on Christ and his work on the cross. We see the Pharisees and scribes missing this point over and over, that faith in Christ is what saved us. They were banking upon works, following the law, following man-made rules. But John 1, Jason read this morning, John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." The Father has given us the opportunity to be called a child if we come back to him. We note four things about the Father this morning. First of all, that he was watching the road and he saw the Son coming. I think the Father was paying attention closely. He wasn't forgetting about this Son. He looked out the window, and if we think about him in a present-day situation, I think he went to that window, maybe morning, evening, maybe afternoon, looking, wondering if his Son might be coming back today. I have to believe it wasn't just an occasional glance out the window, but it was with a hope and a longing in his heart to see the Son coming back. It says he noticed him a great way off. And when something's a long ways away, we don't necessarily recognize the person because of facial features. But you know, you can see someone out in a field and you say, "Hey, that looks like so-and-so." How do we know? Well, the way they walk, the way they act, we know that's the person. And I think the Father knew that when he looked out the window. When he looked down the road, he recognized the gait, he recognized the posture, and knew it was his Son. And in order for the Father to see the Son had to make a choice, and that was to come back. To run back to his Father, to turn back towards him. And so do we also have to make the choice to turn and walk towards the Father, to find forgiveness and to find new life. Secondly, we see the Father had compassion. And the word "had" in verse 20 translates as felt. So it wasn't just a ungenuine compassion. He truly felt it in his heart. And compassion is the ability to understand the emotional state of another person. But it's more than that, more than just understanding where they're at. It also involves having a desire to alleviate and take away their pain, their suffering, and their sin. And we know that God understands each of us when we're willing to surrender to Him, to turn to Him. And He has true compassion on us, wanting to eliminate suffering and sin in our lives, to bring peace, to bring healing. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Thirdly, we see the father ran. He put into action the first two things. He saw, he had compassion, and then he ran to meet his son. And I have to picture him, long robes flowing behind him, running out to meet that son. Maybe a humorous picture to see someone running with robes behind them. But I think it showed his desire to take in that son. And his love for the son motivated him to run. And probably each one of us as fathers have experienced that. We see our child across the yard, across the driveway, and they have big tears in their eyes, and you can tell they're in pain, pain in their face. And our compassion swells within us, and we want to take care of that. And so we as fathers run across the drive, or across the yard, and we scoop up our child. And we wrap them up in our arms, and we love them. And we see God the Father acting the same way. He sees the hurting child, and He's moved with compassion, and He runs towards him. And fourthly, we see here it says that the father fell on his neck and kissed him. He loved his son. First-time fathers, when we have a child, and we go to work, and the end of the day gets there, you're ready to run home and go see that new baby. You're ready to go home and hold that child, to love that child. And how much more the father here, who thought maybe this son was dead, didn't know if he would see him again when he's coming down the road, how much more he is excited to run to meet him and embrace him. The Lord loves us. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" If we have come to the Father, we have experienced His grace, free and unmerited favor through salvation and the bestowing of blessings upon our lives. We'll finish up here with the last few verses, continuing on in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.'" So we know the older son here was not happy that his brother returned and found forgiveness from his father. It says he was angry, he was wroth, he was exasperated, he was upset. And we see the father having to come out to talk to his son because the elder son was unwilling to come in to the celebration. I think we see this elder son, Jesus specifically, trying to teach the Pharisees and the scribes of their situation. But how often do we find ourselves maybe in the same boat that we've been faithful for all this time? We've been sitting here serving beside the father. No celebration has taken place. And this elder son was certainly self-righteous and proud. He wasn't interested in what mercy and forgiveness could be extended to his brother. He seemed to think that he had remained faithful and he should get the blessing not the Son who had come back. He looked the part of serving the Father, but obviously his heart hadn't totally been changed. We see pride and selfishness instead of gratitude, grace, and love because of what had been done for him. Colossians 3, 12-14 said, "Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Paul here says, Christ has forgiven you, be willing to forgive others. And we see the elder son here not willing, wanting to do that. We often, I think, forget that we're walking beside the Father and we forget the blessings and the forgiveness that we have experienced. Maybe we didn't come from the pig pen, but we've all been forgiven the same. So let's not be overcome with pride and forget to recognize what we've been saved from. So as we draw to a close this morning, we see Jesus communicating here to the Pharisees and the scribes that there is excitement in heaven when the lost is found. The story of the prodigal son is really more about the father than the lost son. And our story should echo that as well. Our lives are about the Father working in us, not about anything that we've done. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not our kingdom that we're seeking, but it's God's kingdom. And let's remember what he has saved us from. This morning, if you haven't experienced the forgiveness of the Father, if you haven't run back to him and felt his embrace, run to him today. He's waiting for you. He wants to make you one of his children. And if you are a son of the Father this morning, and you've experienced that forgiveness, don't lose sight of what you've been saved from. Don't lose sight of that forgiveness that you've experienced. Let's pass it on to others and be excited when they also experience the love, the forgiveness of the Father. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, this morning, if we look at this lesson, look on these parables, Lord, you are sharing your heart that you desire to see the sinner saved, to see the lost to be found. Lord, the story of the prodigal son shows your love for each one of us, your desire to forgive, even if we're in the pig pen, even if we've run away from you, that you want us to come back, that you're waiting to receive us with your embrace, to give us the robe, the ring, and the shoes to make us a child of yours. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not come back to the Father, that they would choose that this morning. Lord, and for those who have come to the Father and claimed him, that they would remember what they have been saved from, that they would remember the forgiveness that they have been given, that they would pass that on and share that with those around them. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it grow in our hearts. May we learn to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Just pray for each one here this morning as we leave this place, that you would bless them. Also pray for the many who are traveling home from the BMA convention, that you would also give them traveling mercies, keep them safe on the roads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.